Okay. We are continuing in the book of Jonah. Now, in Jonah's actions last week, we finally saw a little sliver of light of what Jonah was doing as Jonah sacrificed himself to the sea so that the Lord might relent of his storm and the sailors might be saved. We saw a little sliver of hope, a little sliver of light. And that sliver today will become a spotlight in our text today. But unfortunately, it's not a spotlight without shadows, right? And as is often the case in our lives, we are going to see foreshadowed in what Jonah says in this Psalm of Thanksgiving in chapter 2. We're going to see in what he says both how the great light of God is finally filled in his heart, but also how there are still shadows in Jonah's heart. Now, up to this point, Jonah has been descending, going down, down, down. Whenever we reject God's plan and instructions for us, the only place for us to go is down. And so in the text, we've seen Jonah goes down to Joppa, finds a ship, and then he goes down into it. And when he's on the ship, he then goes down into the hold of the ship. And then the storm comes, and the ship threatens to break apart. And so Jonah's request, throw him overboard. And then Jonah goes down into the ocean. In our text today, Jonah says he descended to the roots of the mountains. The great deep engulfed Jonah. And it was here in the great deep, in the heart of the sea, that Jonah's hard, prideful heart is finally cracked by God's light. And the man who tried to run from God, who would rather be thrown overboard than repenting, as we looked at last week, this man, it's when he reaches the bottom, when he reaches the pit of desperation, what we would call rock bottom, he finally turns his eyes back to God and prays to his God for salvation. And this is the turn in the text that we've been waiting for, right? That we've been longing for, that we love to see. And we have reached it. It is the focus of our time today. So before we dive into our text, though, I just want to say something to help you hear from God in his word, wherever you're at today. A good preaching, as the famous quote on communication says, is able to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right? You heard that before? Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So where are you in your faith? Are you feeling this morning afflicted? Have you been running from God like Jonah? Is sin large in your life? Is God and his priorities and his truth small in your life and in your thoughts? Have you rejected what God has told you? Do you know that you're not doing what God would have you do in some area of your life? Or have you had the volume turned down on God so long? And so just have God on mute that you don't even know what God would have you do. Do you feel like you are down in the pit, apart from God and separated from him? If so, then take heart, for today's sermon is for you. On the flip side, are you too comfortable in your faith right now? Is your Christian life and attitude that of the couch surfer, the sofa lounger? As you hear what I just said, are you like, well, finally, it's about time he aimed a message at all these sinners. It's finally, I can take a little nap while Peter calls out these reprobates to repentance. Do you recognize that Jesus' blood has to cover your sins, but maybe just a little bit? Not as bad as those other people. I mean, I basically did all the work. Jesus just got me there at the end, right? He just got me across the finish line, but I was basically saved. Is it easier to see the sin and shortcomings of others than it is to see your own remaining sin and shortcomings? Is God's grace a nice thing that you hold on to and that you know? Or is it a life-giving potion that you drink deeply of every day? And when you think about all that Jesus has done with you for you, you can't help but get choked up. God would save even such a person as myself. So are you too comfortable in your faith? Is God's grace for you not surprising to you? Is God's love not the nectar that fuels your life? Well, if so, take heart, for today's sermon is for you. In our text today, we're going to see the greatness of our God. And then we're going to see that we can cry out to God no matter where we are or what we have done. There is no place in life, no action that you can have done, no thought that you can have had that would prevent you from then turning to God and God not hearing your prayers. And we will see that we always need God's grace to keep opening our eyes, especially after we've repented. All right, so I'm going to read Jonah 1, 17 through 2:10. We start with seeing how this is really God's narrative. For this part, focus on what the text tells you about God. As you read this text, and this is a good strategy whenever we read God's word, is to ask yourself, okay, what does this tell me about God? What is this telling me about who God is? What is God in control of? What is God powerful over? Is God actually able to accomplish his purposes? Again, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So what does this text tell you about God? I'm going to read Jonah 1, 17 through 2:10. Jonah 1, 17 through 2:10 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, 'I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and all the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will again look toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. For those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord.' Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." What does this text tell you about God? Now, chapter 2, it reminds us that the book of Jonah is not ultimately about the Assyrians. It's not ultimately about the sailors. It's not ultimately about the fish or the worm or the vine. The book of Jonah is ultimately about God and his wayward prophet. And of these two key players in this story, God is the primary figure in the story, the alpha dog, the mover and shaker. So what does this story, what does this chapter tell us about God? Well, remember where we're at in the story, all right? Especially if you weren't here last week or haven't been here for the last couple weeks. Remember that Jonah has been thrown into the sea for his rebellion against God. That Jonah, he had fled from God. He could have obeyed God and gone to the Ninevites, but he's fled, and then the sea traps him, and then the sailors pick him up and throw him in. That is exactly what happened at the end last time, is we see Jonah get thrown in. The sailors see this. The sea immediately becomes calm, and they respond in worship. And so what about Jonah? What has happened to the man then who is hurled into the stormy sea? Jonah 1:17, very nonchalantly, just matter-of-factly tells us, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Wait, what? A fish swallowed Jonah? Jonah's been flung into the cold, stormy water. He should die, right? Like, you have been in cold water. You've been in the ocean, right? You can't live for 2 seconds in that water. It's so cold, and that's in the summer. But then a giant fish swallows him, and he lives 3 days and three nights inside that fish. We are so familiar with this story that we forget how surprising this is, right? This is shocking. If you've never heard this story before, a man gets thrown into the water, and then a fish swallows him, and he lives in the belly of the fish. This is shocking. the fact that only one verse here and then the other verse where we see the fish vomit up, Jonah up, is all that we hear about the fish. Many people, you know, they think, well, wow, this is just, it's an added detail just to spice it up a little. No, this is actually one of the strongest evidences that the book of Jonah is a story about something that really happened. Because all other ancient literature would take a miraculous fish swallowing event and they would gam it up. They would make it all emotional. If you read other ancient Near Eastern stories that are made up, whereas in God's word, it simply says, this is what the Lord has done. I'm not going to use this to heighten emotion or to, you know, tell you how a fish story, right? But that this is how God saved his prophet. We can trust God's word and we can trust how God saved his prophet Jonah. So again, I've said to you, when we read God's word, whatever text, we always want to ask ourselves, what does this tell us about God? The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord of heaven and the earth, of the land and the sea, the God who hurls the wind and the storm down from heaven, is also the Lord of the fish. He can also command creatures to do his bidding. He is the Lord of the fish, just as he is also the Lord of the storm. Now, does this mean that God determines every action of every fish? No, that's not what this says. It doesn't mean that he commands every fin stroke, right? If you catch a fish, it doesn't mean that God divinely was like, all right, I'm going to give him that one, right? No, that's not what it's saying. But it does mean that all of creation is God's to command when he wishes. God has authority over all of creation. He is the commander of the weather. He is the commander of all living things that creep upon the earth, that fly in the air, and that swim in the sea. God is sovereign. He's in ultimate control over all things. No matter what storm or creature comes into your life, we can remember that nothing can happen that is going to be against God's will. We see that his ultimate will, his final will. We see that even though all of creation, though, does groan because of the fall, we see that earthquakes and natural disasters do happen because of the fall. We know that animals kill each other because of the fall. We see that the fall has distorted creation, but it has not disarmed the Creator. Creation is still the Lord's to command when he so chooses. And here he chooses to appoint, direct, and command a giant fish to swallow a man. This is amazing. We understand then, this is important for our lives, that God meant for this storm to discipline and not to destroy his wayward prophet. Jonah recognizes this, not in self-pity and self-degradation, but look how Jonah acknowledges God's sovereignty in the storm and God's sovereignty in salvation. Again, so look at in chapter 2 of this psalm. Let me pull some verses out for you. Verse 3, Jonah says, "You had cast me into the deep." Jonah recognizes it was God who ultimately cast Jonah into the water to be disciplined because of his rebellion. The sailors had fulfilled God's will. God had used pagan people in order to enact his discipline and his judgment, but it was God who had thrown Jonah into the water. "All your breakers and billows have passed over me." Again, the storm and the sea were God's agents of discipline for his son, Jonah. And the fish then is God's agent of salvation for his prophet. Verse 6, "But you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." The fish swallowed Jonah and then kept him and eventually brings him back up and puts him back on land. Jonah acknowledges God's sovereignty in the storm and God's sovereignty in salvation. To put it in the words of Job, shall we only accept the good from the Lord and not also his firm discipline? And finally, just in case you missed it in the narrative, in Jonah's Psalm of Thanksgiving, verse 10 again hammers home for us that God is sovereign and that it says the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You can take heart in this. God is sovereign over all of creation. We have some sovereignty, some control over our lives. Creation has some autonomy, some control over things. But God has a master override switch. and he can use anything and anyone for his purposes. He disciplines those he loves like a good parent disciplines their child, but he also saves those that he loves, even when they have fled from him like Jonah. God is sovereign in the storm, and God is sovereign in salvation. This is the first thing we learn from this text, that this is God's narrative. So first, we learn that God is in ultimate control, both in disciplining and in saving his beloved people. And next, I want to speak comfort then to those who feel afflicted in your faith this morning. When we look at Jonah's psalm of praise here, and it kind of relays for us what had happened, remember the circumstances, right? I mean, how often have you heard someone say or even felt yourself, if you really think, ask yourself, why is it hard for me to pray to God today? It's because I know in my sin I don't deserve for him to hear me. Right? Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I can't go to church. God wouldn't want to. I'm too bad. I'm too far gone. Right? I'm too rebellious. I'm too broken. I'm too corrupt. God wouldn't want to listen to a person like me. Right? We hear this. And even again, if we're honest with ourselves, if we dig deep, sometimes we feel this way, no matter how long we've been at church. Let's look at this then. What does this tell us? How did Jonah end up in the water in the first place? Remember then what preceded Jonah's crying out to God for help. God had given Jonah a direct command. Go prophesy in my name to the Ninevites. And Jonah had heard that command, had understood it, knew it was from the Lord, and he had turned and gone in the opposite direction. Jonah had fled from God. Jonah had disobeyed and rebelled against his God, and he knew he was doing it. There was no question. He said, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to obey you. I'm going to flee. Jonah then is caught up in the storm, recognizes that the Lord is disciplining him, says to the sailors, okay, if you pick me up and throw me in, I will endure the wrath of God's fury against my disobedience against him, and you will be saved. He knows that the storm is God's agent of discipline. And again, he's saying, I could repent. I could say, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh now. But no, instead he says, throw me in, I'll take it. I'll endure the wrath. It's one thing to say you'd rather die than do something, and another thing to be about to die, right? And so then Jonah goes into the water. He's going down. He's sunk to the roots of the mountains. In that moment, and right before, again, he just loses all hope. Again, can you imagine just how much was against Jonah to repent at that point? Just all his, he had been on this path of fleeing from God for so long. We forget how hard it is to then repent and turn back to God. You know, if you think about any time you've had a fight with someone, if you see them the next day and you're able to resolve the fight, it's a lot easier than if you don't see them for months, for years maybe. And it builds in your mind and again and again and again, I can't possibly turn back. I can't possibly go and talk to that person. I can't possibly repent of what I've done. And yet sometimes it takes getting to the end of our rope when we've lost all hope, where we have no choice but to cry out in desperation and turn back, that then we are willing to return to God. And turning back to God, again, this is hard. I just want to recognize how hard this is. This would be like, again, I don't know what your guys' relationship was with your parents in your 20s, but change the details to make it happen. But this would be like if you had a fight with your dad in your 20s when you're boneheaded. At least that's what I was in my 20s. And I never did this to my dad, just to be clear. But imagine that you just have this huge fight with your dad. And you tell him you hate him. You tell him you're never going to see him again. You flick him off. And then you get in your car and you peel out of the driveway. And you make it a quarter mile down the road and you run out of gas. What are you going to do, right? Can you possibly now turn back to, and go ask that father for some gas? Again, Jonah has so much against him. That illustration, it woefully explains and shows just how hard it was that Jonah really had to get to the absolute end of his rope. But then when he does, he cries out. He's out of options, and so he has to return to the Father that he's rejected so deeply. Jonah then shows us, though, that no matter where you are and no matter what you have done, you can always turn back to God in prayer. That's just not true today. That's just not true if you turn back to God today and then you start fleeing again, or you fall, or you mess up again, and then you can't turn back. No. No matter where you are or what you have done, you can always turn back to God in prayer. Jonah is sinking in the water. Death is certain for him. Verse 2, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Right? God didn't look at him and say, serves you right. Just like, again, I don't know the relationship you had with your dad, but if I had done that to my dad and returned, for sure, there would have been words when I got back. He would have given me some gas. And again, I want to make, that's a made up story. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. In Hebrew thinking, Sheol is a place of separation from God. From God can't and won't hear your voice anymore. And yet Jonah says, I cried from my heart in the depth of Sheol, this place where I'm supposed to now be off limits to you, and you heard my voice. The Lord had cast Jonah into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the currents. It all engulfs Jonah. I mean, all the Lord's breakers are smashing into him. The seaweeds even wrapped around his head. He is just out of hope. And verse 4 says that Jonah says to himself, from the bottom of the ocean, I've been expelled from the Lord's sight. Have you ever been in that place where you feel like, I've been expelled from the Lord's sight? There's no way God is looking at me anymore because of what I've done and who I am. But Jonah, he then has hope because he remembers who God is. Even he knows who he is and that he's not deserving of this, but he remembers who God is, and he has hope when he says, I will again look toward his holy temple. All earthly hope is lost, but I will place my hope in the creator of heaven and the sea. Verses 5 and 6 emphasize the absolute hopelessness of Jonah's situation, drifting underwater at the bottom of the sea. He says, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. That's the image of just being under the earth even, and then a jail door shutting, bars barring you down, no hope of getting back to the surface. But, the great but statements in the Bible, but God, you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh Lord, my God, there it is. There's the turn. There's the hope. Jonah's life was lost, and the Lord saved him. Verse 7 says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. God heard Jonah's prayer. And again, Jonah shows us that no matter where you are and what you have done, you can always turn back to God in prayer, no matter what. And so again, are you feeling afflicted this morning? Are you feeling distant from God this morning? Have you been running from God or straight up ignoring him? Is sin big in your life, or is God small in your life? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from trusting yourself and trust in the God who is here with us right now. Do you know for a fact that your sin and your rebellion is great? Do you know for a fact that you don't deserve God's grace? That's why it's grace. Unmerited favor, favor you haven't earned, you don't deserve, but that God looks on you in love and says, I want to give that person my favor. Pray. Trust in the God who saved Jonah. Even though Jonah had rejected God's commands on a scale that, I'm sorry, maybe you can come up to me and enlighten me, but I don't think any of us have ever really heard God's words so clearly, so directly, and then so definitively rebelled against it and gone in the other direction. Maybe you have. I don't know. Come, let's talk about it. But if Jonah can turn back to God, then we can turn back to God. Jonah ran from God as long as he could, but then when he hit rock bottom, he cried out and he prayed to God. And God saved him. So try God. If you don't believe me, try him. Try praying. See what happens. God, the pastor said today I could turn to you. I don't think I can. So strike him dead, not me. But can I talk to you? Can I return to you, God? Try God. First, we learn today then that God is sovereign over the storm, and he's sovereign over salvation, as we see him save Jonah. Second, we learn that you can always turn back to God in prayer, no matter where you are or what you've done. And third and lastly, we're going to see that we always need God's grace to continually open our eyes, to see like he sees. And thankfully, we'll see then that our God is a God of patient grace. Now, in the bulletin, initially I focused on Jonah and was going to talk about his partial growth. The title, you can change the third point to patient grace. Again, just to emphasize that this is God's narrative. Even as we see where Jonah's at, this is really about how God sees and responds to his prophet. So patient grace. In verses 2-7, we see that God has changed Jonah. As Jonah cried to God from the depths of the pit, Jonah finally cries to his God. In verses 8-9, we see, though, that Jonah really hasn't changed all that much. God is changing him. God is growing him, but he still has a ways to grow. Now, Jonah, after vividly expressing the complete desperation of his situation, desperation that really, again, remember, was brought on by Jonah's disobedience to God, Jonah thanks God for saving him out of that desperation, which again is caused by his disobedience. Jonah then sets himself up in contrast to those who are disobedient to God. Again, Jonah's down in the pit because he's been disobedient to God. God saves him. Thank you, God, for saving me from being in the pit because I was disobedient to you. Now, I am much better than these people who are disobedient to you. That's what happens in verses 8 and 9. I mean, how quickly the human heart forgets its need for forgiveness and simply sees itself as better than others. Verses 8 and 9, they say, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. How dare they? But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, is what Jonah says here untrue? No, it is true. It is true. That's not the problem. The problem is Jonah's attitude and how he says this. He sets it up as contrast, like there's this group of unrighteous people out there, and then this righteousness in here, whereas he's just been saved from the pit because of his unrighteousness. Of course, it's true that those who trust in idols have forsaken the living God. The problem, again, is the contrast in that Jonah has quickly forgotten his own personal need for grace. And again, I'm trying to afflict now the comfortable. I hope I've comforted the afflicted, and now it's time to afflict the comfortable. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at God in the text. So remember, again, this becomes so clear as we remember what we've already learned. Remember last week when I said that Jonah ran because he loved his people more than he loved his God? That Jonah was first and foremost in his identity. He was a Hebrew before he was a worshiper of Yahweh. Remember that was secondary to his identity as his people was his primary identity, which is how then he says, I love my people more than I love my God. So when my God tells me to do something that might endanger my people, I'm not going to do it, right? I'm not going to warn the Assyrians that they might repent and then grow as a nation, and they might conquer us. I don't want that to happen. So instead, God, I'm going to flee, and then hopefully you will smite the Assyrians because they won't repent if no one tells them. If I don't tell them, no one can, clearly. God, you can't use anyone else. Only I can. So again, Jonah's thinking here is flawed. He idolizes his people above his God. He's an idol worshiper. And yet here he sets himself up against idol worshipers, even though he himself has already shown that he has idols in his heart. He quickly forgot that he was drowning because he was an idol seeker, and that his idol seeking ended up with him in the pit of desperation. He needed to repent. He needed to turn back to God, and he did it. But then he forgot how quickly that he is. He's dependent on God's grace. And now he, again, he's thinking, I'm so much better than those other people who haven't repented. Instead of remembering that it's only God's grace that he's able to repent in the first place. So Jonah, he forgets that he isn't righteous before God because of his repentance and his turning. It's not like he magically creates righteousness for himself. And so why then is Jonah righteous before God? Before I answer that question, I want to show that the final thing and that we need to learn in this text from what we've seen in the text from Jonah is that often after our repentance of our sins is when our pride causes sin to grow back in our hearts. That as often as we need to repent of our sins, we need to then repent of our pride for being proud of how great we are for repenting of our sins, right? This is what we see from Jonah. We know the joke all too well that people say pretty regularly. I think I've probably heard this joke at least once a month since I've been here, and it is funny every time, so keep saying it. But, you know, you ever heard the one, I'm the most humble person in the world. I'm just so humble. I mean, it's so great. I'm just so proud of how humble I am, right? It's basically Jonah here. It's basically Jonah here, right? He humbles himself to repent of his sins, turning back to God, because he's no other options, because he's at the bottom of the ocean. But then he boasts to God that he's so much better than those other people who haven't repented yet. Jonah reminds us that our sinful hearts love to take pride in their humility. Isn't that ironic? We see that sometimes after we repent of a big sin, our pride can quickly blind us, put blinders on our eyes to our need for God's grace. Because we repented of the big sin, look how great we are. Look how, of course Jesus would choose someone like me. I was almost there. I was almost at salvation. He just needed to push me the final way, right? No, it's not true. So again, are you here this morning? Are you too comfortable in your faith? Is the fact that God has given his grace to you not surprising to you, right? You remember the first time you really understood God's grace? It was shocking, shocking that God would love such a person as me. There are days when God's grace isn't as shocking to me. Those are the days then we need to repent of our pride. Do you feel like other people need God's forgiveness more than you do, right? And this happens to me all the time. When I'm thinking about, I'm going to counsel someone or someone sharing, and I'm thinking, oh, they need to do this, 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 and this. And I don't do that. That's not my attitude. Wow, I need to also have that attitude and realize that sin in my heart. This happens to all of us. So is it easier then to see other people's sins than yours? Do you have what you like to call plank eye, right? Where your eyes are covered by planks? I mean, could you give me a list of the specks in every person's eye in life in this room, but you couldn't define for me the plank that we all so clearly see in your own eye, right? Now I've trapped myself because, again, it's so much easier to see the sin in other people's lives than it is to see the sin in our own. Are you feeling afflicted if you're comfortable? Okay, so take heart then, as Jonah. Jonah has taken a big step forward in his faith and understanding of God's grace. He knows that he needs God's work in his life. He just thinks that he needs it a little bit less than other people do, right? But thankfully, our God is a God of patient grace. Think about this. Jonah is praying this prayer in the stomach of the whale. He's been saved from drowning, but he hasn't yet been put back on dry land. And he has this wonderful recognition that God has saved him from the pit, and also then this clear pride that God still needs to work out of his heart. And so does God leave him in the fish for 20 days, 30 days, right? No. Our God is a God of patient grace. He sees the partial growth of his prophet. And then verse 10 tells us, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Again, Jonah deserved to stay in that fish a bit longer. But God in his grace, his patient grace, he's so patient with us as we take time to grow. He still saves his prophet and he puts him back on dry land. It should make us nervous how quickly Jonah turned from contrite repentance back to prideful boasting, because this potential is inside all of us as well. But thankfully, our God is a God who saves prideful boasters from their sin. So Jonah trusts in his own sacrifice to save himself, but us, having the full counsel of God, we know why Jonah has been saved. So back to that question. Why does God save Jonah? Is it because of his repentance? Is it because of what he's done? Because of his promise for sacrifice? No, it's not. Jonah is saved by God here. God can save Jonah even though he's still a sinner, because God poured out his wrath against the sin of all of us on Jesus Christ, his son, even though Jesus Christ is righteous. Jesus took Jonah's place on the cross and paid the price for Jonah's sins, just as Jesus took my place on the cross and your place on the cross and paid for our sins. Jesus died bearing our sins so that we can bear his righteousness. His sacrifice, again, was sufficient to cover all sins past, present, and future. So if you hear this message again and it brings you to a place of joy and trust and love and dependence on the Lord, but then at a future date, you recognize where there's still a sin in your life, remember this message again. Jesus' sacrifice didn't just pay for your sins that you've done up to today and not beyond, but Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sins, which is why we need him. It's why it's so important to recognize that we never should be prideful about what we've done for God, but always boast in Christ and what he has done for us. So then this morning, recommit to placing your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not your own righteousness, but his righteousness alone. Trust in the sovereign God who is Lord over the storm and Lord over salvation. Be comforted in your affliction. And if you're too comfortable, let the Holy Spirit convict you. Let the Holy Spirit prod you into where the areas of your life that are hard, that are painful, but where God wants to bring resurrection into your life and to continue to grow you into his image. Ask, be active, and allow then the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and convict your heart. Where are you trusting in your own righteousness or looking down on others for forgetting, while forgetting your own sin? And finally, take heart. Everyone can take heart this morning, because we see that God saved Jonah from the fish, with the fish, even though he only had a partial understanding of his sin and of God's grace. God doesn't save us because we perfectly understand everything, but God saves us because salvation belongs to the Lord. All glory, then, goes to God the Father, and all praise goes to Jesus Christ the Son through the Holy Spirit, who lifts our hearts up to God and helps us to see him as he is. Let me pray. Dear God, we recognize that you are the God of the storm, and you are the God of salvation. Salvation belongs to you and you alone. God, this is your narrative. And so I ask that you would open our eyes to see you in this text and to see you in Jonah's life and to see you in our lives. God, help us to see your work and your presence and your hands all around us. God, help us to trust in you always. That when our sin is great, that you would be greater, that your mercy is more. We know this to be true, Lord. We ask that you would fill our hearts with your mercy and with your grace. But God, when we think that our righteousness is enough, I ask that in your grace, you would bring the storm of discipline back into our lives, that you would show us again where we're trusting ourselves and not trusting you. Because God, we do trust fully in you. We don't trust in our ability to trust in you, God, but we trust that you have saved us for your glory and because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, now as we take communion, as we share in the body and the blood of Christ, with one another. We share in the fellowship with each other through your Spirit and the fellowship with you through your Spirit. So God, I pray that you would bless each person here. Show us how to follow you today and always, to live in your presence and to trust you in every way. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.